Good afternoon. Genesis 13 and 14. We're going to see three people in this passage: Abraham, Lot, and Melchizedek. And we're going to draw some lessons from what their experiences. Last week we saw the Abrahamic covenant. God singles out Abraham. I said in the other service that he could have been an engineer in the construction of the tower in Babel. Maybe it was just a troublesome neighbor. You have some troublesome neighbors and you wish they move. And if he was a troublesome neighbor, God says, you know, I want to save your neighborhood of trouble, so get out of there. Maybe somebody prayed him out. And God calls him, promises to bless him, to protect him, to bless nations through him, to give him descendants that he couldn't even number, and to give him land. Abram starts off obedient, but wanders off to Egypt without God's instruction. And the Egyptians dismiss him. They tell him, go away. You don't belong here. Go back to where God wants you to be. And he makes the move and goes back to where he first started. And in Genesis 13, then Abram, the first four verses there, went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on to his journey from the south as far as Bethel, which means house of God, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. Some places have weird names, right? You know, some places that have interesting names. The place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. So where does Abram end up? Where he left? Has he made any progress? No, he's actually made backward progress. He goes back to where the altar was, to where his tent was. He goes back to where the famine was, interestingly. Out of fear, out of a lack of faith, he ran off to Egypt. And he goes back to where he was. And time spent in Egypt is completely wasted. If you ask him, so Abraham, tell me about your experience in Egypt, he'd be like, don't talk to me about that, you know. Don't even talk about that. I don't talk about my failures. How about the story of you and your wife? I wonder how the conversation was with Abraham and his wife after Egypt, man. How could we do that? That was very silly of us. That was very, very stupid of us. We should not have done that. I mentioned there that he acquired some wealth in Egypt. Stock, livestock, silver and gold. And a lot of people like that verse, right? The prosperity teachers. You see, Abraham was very rich. So God wants you to be rich. God blesses us materially according to his will. Regardless of who we are, he says to you, I'll give this, and to somebody else, I'll give that, and that's just it. It's according to his will. So it's not like, okay, everybody's supposed to have so much livestock and so much silver and so much gold. Like it's uniform, right? Everybody wear this rich uniform. God works with everybody differently. All right, we all walk a very unique journey with the Lord. With even two people raised under the same roof end up different places. And it's wrong to focus on the wealth that God gives us than to focus actually on him who is the giver. God gave him land, right? Some of us don't even own a square centimeter of land, right? Some thousands of miles. He goes back to worship. He goes back to obedience. He goes back to listen to God. And he's learning to walk by faith here. He's counting his losses. And the problem is that his life in Egypt is actually going to haunt him. It's going to haunt him for a very long time. In Egypt, he's bringing along a servant girl called, her name begins an H. We're going to see that later on. And this is going to be a girl to whom his wife gives him. You go sleep with a girl and have a child for me. We'll get there. And Lot also, from verses 5 onwards, went with Abram, flocks and herds and tents, all of them. had livestock, flocks. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers, we are relatives. Is it not the whole land before you? Please, separate from me. If you take the right, I'll go to the left. If you take the left, I'll go to the right." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east farther, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent, even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So there was strife. Now this is the very problem with wealth. It always brings conflict, right? There's hardly any conflict when you have nothing, right? You fight anyone, you have nothing. By the moment you have stuff, then you have what? Thieves. And you have what? Relatives are saying, "You know what? You have 3 cars, give us 1, please. You know, that's being selfish." You have a very large plot of land, can we have just a little piece? Anyway, that aside, there was a conflict between the herdsmen. Space was a problem, right? And initially they were at peace. Let's just live together, we're brothers, we're related. But now we have so much conflict. And Abram is not going to fight over land. He knows God has promised him land. So he's not even going to bother fighting over land with Lot. And he says, "Look here, there's no reason for us to fight. If you go that direction, I'm going to go the other direction. Choose. You go, and I will not even follow you." And Lot chooses to go towards Jordan and far enough towards Sodom. He's actually going to live in Sodom and lead. He's going to be a judge in Sodom. Now, we know the history of Sodom. In fact, we're going to see here this war. He's in Sodom. He's taken captive. He goes back to Sodom. And in chapter 19, when God is going to judge Sodom, he asks Lot to leave. And Lot does not even convince his wife to go. Remember? His wife was thinking about their wealth and she turned in a pillar of salt. This journey to Sodom is going to be one that is full of loss. Just like the loss and the loss of influence that Abram suffered going down to Egypt. No need to fight. You choose where you want to go, and I'll go the other way. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but the interests of others." And this is hard. It takes self-sacrifice to be mindful about others first, then you second. I read a story of 2 pastors who checked in a hotel, and they were allocated their breakfast the next morning. So one went early and ate 3/4 of the breakfast. They're supposed to have half-half. So the other comes in late and is telling, "Hey, pastor, you ate my breakfast, right? You took more than you should have." He said, "If I were you, I would have taken little and I would have given you the most." And the other said, "Well, you ended up with little anyway, so where's the complaint, you know?" It takes self-sacrifice to say, "You know what? You make the first choice, I'll go second." And this is a lesson that he has learned over the last few years, probably, walking with the Lord. He's not going to fight over stuff. Wealth is no big deal to Abram. He knows God has promised him land and more than land, and nobody could take away those blessings from him. Maybe you've heard of people preaching that, "You know what? You need to raid Satan's store and get back everything he has stolen." Right? To be honest, do you really want something that Satan has stolen from you? No. He's probably ruined it already. He can have it. Neither do you want to fight with people over stuff. Right? Because you have more than just stuff. Abraham knows the promises that God had made to him, so he's thinking, you know what? Land is not big. In fact, land was the last. Right? When God called Abraham, was land the first thing God gave him? No. He said, I'll bless you. I will just bless you. Then I will, and I will, and I will. Then I have land for you. So he says, you know what? Land, no big deal. It was even the sixth promise, so I don't care about it. In fact, God has promised me this land anyway, so you go. No reason to fight over stuff whatsoever. And after letting Lot go, you know what happens? God shows up again. Verse 14, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. Look all around you, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land, through its length and its width. If I give it to you, then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt there by the terebinth tree of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar to the Lord. Maybe he was still concerned about this land thing. And God says, you know what? Lot is gone. Your dad is gone. Now I have your attention. I'm actually giving you this land. And your descendants will inherit it. And God, for the second time, says, Abraham, don't worry about stuff. I'm going to give it to you anyway. You want land? It's here. Just go around and everything you see is yours. Your descendants, I know you don't have a son right now, but you won't be able to number them. I'm doing far more than you can think or imagine. And Abraham said, all right, Lord. And he moves, goes to Mamre near a terebinth tree, maybe for a shade or maybe for more comfort, and builds an altar there. He goes there to worship. And wherever he's going to go, worship is going to be part of him. It came to pass, chapter 14, the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasa, and Shedolamah, king of Elam, and the Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Basha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeba, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. We have the first war ever. Now, if you've been following the story from Genesis 1, you think things are going to get better. Right? Okay, Adam fell. Great. He was given a second chance. Things are going to get better. They got worse. All right, Noah, the flood. Yeah, God wiped out all evil. Things are going to get better for sure, right? Then you have the Tower of Babel. People are trying to reach God. God dismantles them. You're still hoping things are going to get really better. Then we have the first war ever. And what are they fighting for? Influence. Right? So these four kings subdue the other five kings. And obviously they're paying taxes to them. And in the 13th year, we read there, they say, no way. Right? We are not going to be under you anymore. We're going to fight. We want our independence. But they get beaten. And in verse 10, now in the valley of Siddim, there was asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. Guess what? In verse 12, they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. You know what happens when you don't fight with people and they choose first place, and you give them first place and you do second? They eventually fail. Have you tried that? Maybe you're fighting and thinking, okay, you have the first place. In just a little while, they fail. Look at Lot. He chose the land of his dreams. But look at him. He's a prisoner. Interestingly, Abraham's going to rescue him and he's going to go back to Sodom. The second time, God is actually going to pull him out of Sodom by force. I mean, he's completely sucked up in the pursuit of stuff in the wrong place. Abraham in verse 13 is told, about his nephew's captivity. Abram, the Hebrew, he's referred to as the Hebrew first there. Basically means a traveler, sojourner. He has no home. He's what you'd call a nomad. He just goes from place to place. He was living there in the terebinth trees of Mamre. Now, Abram had his brother, was taken captive in verse 14. He armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Now, we normally have this picture of Abram, old, bearded, junk, he's sitting there. No. This is a warrior, right? This is a guy who has 318 trained soldiers. Can you imagine? He's not just gray-bearded and sitting there like old. He is strong. He's able. He has a military around him. He is a peaceful man until you touch his brother's son. 318 trained servants, and they pursued the people who had captured Lot. He makes a strategy here. Verse 15, divided his forces against them by night, and his own servants attacked them, and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So imagine, he's actually going to where he came from. I'm sure he actually has an advantage over this people because he's familiar with the area. He has gone through that area before, so it's easy for him to go and kind of make a strategy that overpowers them. He probably has more men than they do. So he brought back all the goods in verse 16 and also back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as his women, his wives, and his servants, his staff. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, we introduced to this guy, this man, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." He blessed God too, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a little tithe of all. He tithed. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Anna, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion." Abram rescues Lot. Lot is going to go back to Sodom. The king of Sodom meets Abram. I think he's making friends here. You know, you always want to be friends with a powerful man. Powerful king. Powerful Abram. Let's just be friends, Abram, right? Courtesy call, politicians say. And then this priest king, Melchizedek, meets Abram, gives him bread and wine, blesses him, blesses God, and Abram responds by giving him a tithe, all that he had. And then obviously Abram, the king of Sodom makes a request. So Abram, let's make a deal here, we're friends, but you give me the people that you've recovered. And the king of Sodom is out of military strength, so he needs to reinforce. And Abram is not going to again argue over staff or people. He says, "You know what? I don't even want you to take credit for my wealth. All right? I am taking nothing. I'm just taking my brother and what belonged to him and just food for the guys who fought with me. So whatever you want, you take." Six things we learn here. One, regardless of how far you are from the Lord, you can always return. God will always welcome you back. How far did Abram go away from the Lord? Way down south to Egypt. Where does he go back? Where God wanted him to be. How does God handle him? Abram, welcome back. We can start all over again. All right? He obviously has a retake. He says, okay, Abram, you failed the first test. We're going to start all over again. And I hope you pass this one. No more leaving this land of promise to go anywhere. And he's actually not going to do that. So if you have run away from the Lord, it only takes one step to get back. Just have to make a U-turn. And you're back with him. And guess what? You start all over again. I know there have been losses incurred. You've lost your reputation. You've wasted time. Maybe you've lost so much money. But the blessings that God has promised you will always remain. Does God say, you know what, Abraham, you have ruined everything, so I'm done with you? Let me go to the Chaldeans and make another choice? No. Does God withdraw even one blessing from Abraham? Abraham? No. Not even one blessing is withdrawn. Jeremiah speaking to the Israelites in chapter 4, verse 1. He told them, if you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, if you return to me, and if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. If you return to me, I'll welcome you. And if you get rid of all your wicked ways, of all your sinfulness, you're going to be stronger. And that's what Abraham does. And God's grace is such that we throw out the old sinful nature. And maybe you've had this loose grace teaching that says, you know, don't worry, your body is not saved. We all make mistakes. It doesn't matter how sinful you are. Don't change. All right? Just stay there, you know. God loves you anyway. It's half truth. It's a lie. God loves you, yes. But you think that Abram would have enjoyed the blessings of God outside the promised land? No. He told him, you need to be here, and this is where your descendants are going to live. This is where I'm going to give you a son. And this is where salvation is going to flow through the whole world, not in Egypt. And if you've had that loose, it's called extreme grace or hyper grace teaching, it promotes immorality amongst Christians. It does not challenge people to walk with God in righteousness. It allows you to live sinfully, and you know what sin does to us, don't you? It kills us. So if they tell you your body is not saved, it's okay, and you give that body to sinfulness, you know what will happen? Sin is actually going to kill that body. God's grace is such that he invites us back to himself. Get rid of that old sinful nature. Come to me. I'm going to give you the strength and the wisdom to live in the way that I want you to live. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, Jesus himself writing to a church, apparently a very healthy church. They're doing everything right. They're doing missions. They're fighting false teachers. But they forgot to love the Lord. They were doing all these things, forgetting that the center of everything is Jesus. It's God. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, remember therefore from where you've fallen, repent, do the first works, or else I'll come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. There we have it. If we continue in our failures, in our sinfulness, God removes his influence. God removes our influence. All right? A man who used to be influential as a Christian cannot even have the attention of one person. If Abraham had stayed in Egypt, nothing for him to possess. Nothing. The land would be there, yes, but he's outside of it. The promises of God are there for him to receive, but he's away from it. There's no way you're going to have it if you are away from it. And he tells each one of us, the problem is not falling in sin, because we will. The problem is staying there. I have two boys, and sometimes when they trip and drop, they kind of wait for you to pick for them, right? And pick them up. and just sit there. And if you ignore them, sometimes you play this, just ignore him. Just assume you've not seen him. The guy is going to sit there and going to be like, you know what? Nobody's going to pick me up from here. You know? Eventually they'll get up. But the problem is not falling. The problem is staying there. You've fallen, Abraham, yes, but I'm glad you made a U-turn and came back. Remember, where you have fallen, repent and return, and we will be on the journey again. Or else, I'm going to withdraw the influence that you have. You're going to be at loss. Christians, God has a solution to sin. It's Jesus dying on the cross. And sin should not have dominion over us. We should have dominion over it continuously until Jesus gets us back. A righteous man, the Bible says, will fall several times. But God says, you know what? Don't worry. I have a solution to that. I have a sin solution. It's Jesus. And through him, you get back up. You say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Please give me strength to go. And then you go again. You run again. Regardless of how far you have fallen, backslidden, run away from God, just make one turn and you'll be right back to where you're supposed to be. And it's an adventurous journey again. Secondly, live at peace with all people. We are supposed to be icons of peace. And Abraham here and his brother's son, Lot, fighting over space. Now, to this day, this world is not completely inhabited, right? You go to every city, there's congestion, right? There's building after building after building. A few miles outside, there's nobody. The birds are just enjoying all the pace, and for us, civilized humans are squeezed. Like the animals and birds are even wiser than us, right? You go to Queen Elizabeth, you know, the lions are that side and blah, blah, blah. They're all scattered, and for us human beings, for some reason, and we think we're very smart, cramped. Abraham had a chance to fight over land. Could have said to Lot, do you know who I am? I am the blessed of the Lord. I'm very powerful. I'm the choice of God, the number one choice of God. Many nations are going to come through me. Please keep quiet and be a good nephew. Right? He's way younger. Abraham said, you know what? You want land, you can have it. It obviously hurts when people cheat us, right? When people take advantage of you, when people steal from you. Nobody wants to incur any loss anywhere. And we can choose to fight over those things. But we can also choose to say, you know what? I have far much more than that. If that's what you want, you can have it. Abraham knew, and we should know, that the promises, the blessings that we have, are far beyond anyone's comprehension. We cannot sit and measure how much God has given us and how much we still have to inherit in heaven. You know how big heaven is? And if you get caught up fighting over little things in this earth, it's a lack of wisdom. In Romans chapter 12, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. We often do the opposite. When somebody takes advantage of you, what are you doing? You're praying, God, may they fail and go back to the village. May their shop close. May their business die. May lightning and thunder hit exactly where they are. How could they touch me, God's anointed, right? And we fight over stuff. And we are always resolving conflict over very silly things. Very silly things. Abraham is wiser than that. He says, you know what? I know how much I have in God. And if you have that, in fact, that's all you can get. You're not going to get any more. In fact, if Abraham had known, he would have told him, you know what? You're actually going to suffer so many losses in Sodom. In chapter 19, Lot is not even going to convince his wife to go with him. He leaves Sodom with completely nothing. Not sheep, no flock, no silver, no gold. Not even his wife. He even lost his wife. In Romans 12:18, if it's possible, and yes, it's possible, as much as it depends on you, not as the other person, you, live peaceably with all people. Everyone, those who hate you and those who love you, your enemies, those who curse you, just bless them. In fact, Jesus said, you've been taught that if somebody takes out your shoe, you have to grab two pairs from them, right? He said, you know what? Somebody slaps you on the left, tell them you actually have two cheeks. You can do the same to the other. Somebody forces you, manipulates you to go 1 mile, tell them, by the way, I'm strong enough to go through. You need more help? A thief snatches your phone, call them back. Have a second one. You can have it. Let me just take out my SIM. You know? It's possible for us to live at peace with everybody. And tell you what, everyone around us is a potential source of conflict. Right? And we can choose to quarrel with literally everyone around us over things that don't really matter. Don't quarrel, don't fight. They can have whatever they want. You have much more. Abraham knows, man, he's going to be a man through whom the world is saved. So you think land is an issue to him? No. Listen, man, I have far more than land, and we have far more than this world can provide. And there's no reason to fight over those things. Thirdly, let's walk in the blessings of God. And that's what God tells Abraham. Chapter 13, verse 17. Arise, get up, walk in the land in its length, its width, for I give it to you. And Abraham moved his tent and lived in Mamre. God told him, Abraham, good decision. You have made a very wise decision not to fight over land. Just get up and mark your boundaries and walk within this promise that I'm giving you. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, the blessings of God, the blessings of the Lord, makes one rich and adds no trouble. He adds no trouble to his blessings. When God gives you something, no trouble whatsoever. In fact, if God ever gives you something and it's a source of trouble, then you have to question yourself whether or not it's from God. The blessings of God, no trouble. Somebody comes and is fighting over land, tell them, man, I have much more. You can have what you want. Walk in the blessings of God. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul is praying for this church and is praying for us. He says, for this reason, we also, since the day we had it, would not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom, spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. He says, we heard about your faith, and we've been praying for you from the day we heard that you're walking by faith, that you would be full, filled, overflowing with the knowledge of the will of God in all wisdom. Said, I'm praying that you get to understand the will of God for you with all wisdom, spiritual understanding, that you may be able to walk the way you're supposed to walk. He's basically saying, I want you, Christian, to know what God wants you to do. And that's all that matters. In conflict, God wants you to be peaceful. Somebody's fighting over property, tell them, you know what? You can have it. And that's all you can have. I have much more. I have more than you can see. We often fight for what we see. And it takes knowing the will of God for you to not fight for those things that are perishable. Because when you know you have much more to inherit than people are fighting for, then you can let go of those things and possess what God has for you. And Abraham gets up and does so. And as a Christian, the one thing we need to know is God's will for us. Right? We often want to compare ourselves with others. Lord, but the other person has a bigger land, right? May I just have a few centimeters squared of land? I can barely stand. And if you do not know what God has for you, you're going to quarrel with God over what he has given somebody else. Right? But the other person, you know, his journey is easy. They have more land. Everything is good. Maybe I need to shift that side. And Paul prays, look here, forget about that. Know what God has for you individually. If he has one square meter for you, great. Right? If he has thousands of miles for you, great. But that is for you individually, and don't whine about somebody else. And it will help a lot for us to know our lot in God's kingdom, our journey, our race, will of God with all wisdom, spiritual understanding. Understand what God has for you spiritually. We have heaven. That's what Paul writes to the Ephesians about. He says, you've been blessed so much I can't even imagine. With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And relating the physical and the spiritual, we're going to see at the end of this book that Jacob is going to divide his land, the land that he inherited from Abraham, and is going to give it to his 12 sons, right? Judah, Reuben, Dan, and all the rest. Later on, when God chooses the Levites, the tribe of Levi, to be the priesthood, he told them, look here, this is your spiritual lot. You're going to minister in the temple. You're going to be musicians, priests, those who offer sacrifice in the temple. And he told them, look here, for you, there is no land. Right? Did you know that? He told the priests, you don't have any land. And you need to know that. So that you don't go fighting Judah and Dan and all the other tribes for land. He said, I am your portion. And they knew that. And the moment we know what God has for us, life is such a smooth journey. You're not going to worry about other people. You're going to focus on your journey. This is the journey that God has marked out for me. This is what I have. I'm going to be content with it, and I'm going to serve God accordingly. And if we learn to walk worthy of our call, we will be fully pleasing him, fruitful in every good work, and increasing in knowledge, the knowledge of God. So third, walk in the blessings of God, just like Abraham did. The fourth thing that we do learn here is that we should never go to Sodom. We saw last week, don't go to Egypt. This week, don't go to Sodom. And Sodom is a summation of wickedness. And for Lord going there, making partnerships with the wicked. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And what agreement had the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. God has said, I will dwell in them, walk among them, I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. And Paul is answering this question of, how is it okay? Let me rephrase it. Is it okay to unequally yoke with a non-Christian? Is it okay to date and marry a non-Christian? Is it okay to be in a business partnership with a non-Christian? Is it okay? Is it okay? Is it okay? The only reason we should go to Sodom is to preach and get back to where God wants us to be. And the moment you get in binding partnerships and contracts with non-believers, they're going to drag you down. And this is hard, right? This is difficult. The moment you choose to date and marry a non-Christian, they are going to drag you down. And God says there's no mixture between light and darkness, between righteousness and darkness, between God and idols. Don't go and mix and marry a Sodomite. When God delivers you from Sodom, you won't even have them with you. That's the sad part. In fact, Lot's life in Sodom is going to be so bad that eventually his two daughters are going to commit incest while he's drunk. Sad, right? They're going to get their dad drunk, sleep with their dad, and have children. Can you imagine? That's how bad it can get. We'll get there. We are the righteousness of God. And the only relation we have with this world is to influence it to the Lord. All right? And not to mix with it and get lost in it. Abram would plead with God. God, what if there are 10 righteous people from 50 to 40? Now imagine a world, maybe hundreds and thousands of people. And Abram is pleading, what if there are 40, 50, 30, 25? Okay, what if there are 10? And God says, if there are 10, I'm not going to destroy that city. There was not even 5. Don't wander off to Sodom. And lastly, the fifth thing, it's all about Jesus Christ. And we see this in the appearance of this character called Melchizedek. He is a king. His name means King of Righteousness. He's King of Salem. That is the earlier name of Jerusalem. King of Peace. He is a priest of the Most High God. Who is that? It's Jesus. This is really a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a very clear distinction between the office of the king, the office of the priest, and the office of the prophet. Three major ministries in the Old Testament. And a king had to be a king, could not be a priest. But we see here, this is a king and a priest. This is not just any other person. In fact, Abram looks at Melchizedek and is thinking, this guy is unique. He has bread and wine. Why do you think Melchizedek did not bring popcorn and honey? Right? Why particularly bread and wine? Could have brought like matoke and meat and peanut sauce. Do you know the bread of life? It's Jesus Christ. And his body is going to be broken. This is really a picture of his death for all sinners. His body is going to be broken, and his blood, symbolic of the wine, is going to be shed. And we observe communion every beginning of the month. And this is the draft that God was painting. Abram, forget about war and your brother Lot and land. Jesus is what this is all about. The salvation of the human race is right here before you. And as a priest, he blesses Abram, right? And in Hebrews chapter 7 and 8, two whole chapters about this very figure, Melchizedek. And I challenge you to go home and read it and get more understanding of what we're talking about here. In Hebrews 7, it's a greater that blesses a lesser, right? Who blesses Abram? A greater. He's a priest. He blesses God. So he's standing right in between Abram on the right and God on the left. He's bridging Abram and God, and he blesses Abram, he blesses God. And you know how Abram responds? Tithe. He gives of his income to him. And the principle is very clear here. The very first time tithe is mentioned, who told Abram to give the tithe? Did anybody come to Abram? Did Melchizedek come to Abram and say, Abram, you want a blessing? Yeah. Bring it to me and I'll bless you. Did he do that? Abram realized what I'm doing is actually a worship to God through his priest. And out of the willingness of his heart, he gives. And that principle is taught clearly all through scriptures. If you want to give to God in worship, you have to make the decision to. I don't have to come here and say, you know what? I have a special prayer for 100 people who are 50,000 each. And then some of you come running. Yeah, I want that. And you make a queue. Then the 10,000. Then the 1,000. Then the coins. I'm like, okay, all of you in like a bus, you know, like a Cayola. Eh? And it's interesting. People fall for these things. You look at them and think, do they have brains? Do they read the Bible? Are they thinking clearly? Do they know what they're doing? Obviously, somebody is taking advantage of their ignorance. But Abram, from the bottom of his heart, he says, I'm going to give. And that's how giving works. You decide, this is what I'm going to give to the Lord, and that's it. And the very first mention of tithe indicates that. Nobody told Abraham to do anything. It was a response that he had, knowing who God is. He deserves to be worshipped. And not just with stuff that we have, with ourselves. He's going to build altars and is going to live a life of worship. Regardless of how far we fall, we backslide. Just one time, and you're with God. Secondly, don't fight, don't quarrel. If I ever find you quarreling with anybody, you're in trouble with me. I'll get you. Live at peace with all people. Walk in His blessings. God has given each one of us so much to enjoy. What? Enjoy everyday life, right? Enjoy what God has for you. Stop trying to look for more and toil for more. We already have so much to enjoy. Don't miss the things that God has given you. Don't go to Sodom. It's a dangerous place to live in. Don't mix. Don't get into binding partnerships or contracts with unbelievers. They'll get you in trouble. And maybe you've been in trouble before partnering with non-believers, dating one or marrying one. Well, if you married one, you have to stick with them. Sorry. If you have not, please don't. And lastly, the picture that God is painting is of Jesus Christ and nothing else. And this is what this book is all about. And from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation, you know what the Bible is about? Who the person is about? It's Jesus Christ. And no wonder all around the world, they fight Him. They hate Him. They don't want Him. There's a guy, is it a guru or something? He has a title. He's coming. The guy who is the chief yoga, whatever, mystic leader. Nobody's fighting the guy, right? He's coming and he's welcome. But if Jesus said, I'm coming, you would see the mount of guns stand against Him. But if He said, man, we are preaching righteousness. Oh, you're intolerant. Oh, you're narrow-minded. Oh, you're wondering, who is narrow-minded here? Right? You who is saying I'm narrow-minded, or me who is actually telling you the only way to heaven? Who is narrow-minded here? The person is saying that you're narrow-minded. I am giving you medicine to health. Do you ever go to a doctor and tell the doctor you're so narrow-minded, you're only giving me painkillers? You only give me a surgery, a heart surgery, and I'll be okay? You're so narrow-minded? And God is giving us a life-saving surgery. And a lot of people around the world, they're saying to God, you are so narrow-minded. And time and again, we're going to see God intervene with judgment. And it's sad to see God consume people because they hate Him. And in their hatred, they commit acts that provoke His anger. It's all about Jesus Christ. And we're going to see drafts and drafts and drafts. And the whole picture is going to be revealed in Jesus being born in Bethlehem at Christmas time. We are 6 months to Christmas, right? Let's stand and pray. In fact, in a verse and psalm, and you'll find it quoted in Hebrews 7, Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. He has no beginning. He has no end. He doesn't know, he's a king, he's a priest. He's greater. He's the one who blesses. He stands between us and God. And to Him, we all worship. We pay tithe. Lord, thank you so much for teaching us through the life of Abraham, Lot, and Melchizedek here. Thank you so much that even when we run so far away from you, we only have to make one step and we are back. And your arms are always wide open to receive us. Thank you for your forgiveness and your grace. And Lord, when the enemy plants doubts and thoughts that we are too bad to come to you in our heads and hearts, may we remember you love us so much. You're always welcoming when we return. Lord, I pray that you may teach us to be icons of peace, that we may be peacemakers who
who have beautiful faith. That, Lord, when there is an opportunity for conflict and quarrel and strife, that would choose the path of peace, even if it means being at loss. Lord, may you fill our hearts and minds with your peace, the peace the world cannot understand. Lord, may you help us love those who hate us, bless those who curse us, and bless our enemies. But we want to pray that you lead us to walk and to inherit all the promises, the blessings that you have for us. Those that we can see and those we cannot see. And we have so much. Lord, we want to enjoy each one of them. We don't want to miss out on any. And Lord, lead us in your paths of righteousness so we enjoy all the blessings that you have for us, O God. Lord, protect us from temptation, from evil, from sin. Lord, give us strength to make righteous decisions, O God. We don't want to go in a path that leads to destruction. We don't want to go to Sodom. We don't want to live there. Lord, we want to be your light and salt, to light up this world and to influence this to heaven, O God. Jesus, we see you in this passage, making yourself known to us, revealing yourself to us as a king, as a priest, bridging heaven and earth, your body being broken and your blood being shed. Lord, we thank you so much for coming down to save all of us from sin. And thank you so much for all that we have ahead of us as you lead us in your paths of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.